The church that I pastor, you know, I was, when I first started to lead the church, how many of you know Pastor Peter Prothero is a mouthful? And one guy looked at me and he said, I just can't do that. I'm going to call you P3. Now, if any of you like to play Scrabble here, you'll know that the value of P is 3. And so I have a mug with P3 on it. And at my church, they just call me P3. It's just so much easier than Pastor Peter Prothero. And you're off the hook. You can call me anything, actually. I'm fine. I really want to speak to you in this message. I really want to speak to you heart to heart. I'm going to share something about my own personal journey. And I want to talk to you about honoring your father and mother. Particularly about honoring fathers. And I'm speaking as a son and as a father and as a grandfather. And so I'm going to share something of my personal story in this, but let me give you a little bit of a biblical foundation before we get into the journey that God took me on. It was a very unusual journey. Paul says this in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." This is fascinating. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first commandment with a promise is this commandment. Honor your father and mother all the days of your life, that it might go well with you and you might live long on the earth. In other words, the implication is the promise is not fulfilled if you don't honor them. The promise cannot be fulfilled. In other words, it won't go well and you won't live long on the earth. It's almost like God is saying, whatever your lifespan is, there's a bonus if you do this. It's like, I'm going to add a bit extra, which is really interesting when you think about it. And it's a promise. A promise is contingent. In other words, it requires faith and it requires our response in order for the promise to find fulfillment. Do you remember that the land of Canaan was called the land of promise? It was promised by God, but they had to appropriate it by faith. And there was a generation that didn't appropriate it and they spent 40 years in the wilderness and they died in the wilderness. The promise was not fulfilled for them. But for another generation, it was fulfilled. And so when we read this scripture, it's the first commandment with a promise. It means we really have to understand it and think it through. And I find this personally very challenging because when I got saved, I was 22 years of age. I was radically saved. And I was studying civil engineering at Manchester University. I was on a 3-year program. There were most civil engineering courses at that time in the 70s were 4-year programs. I was on the 3-year program. So it was very intense. We were studying 35 hours a week, which is a lot more than most university programs because it was an accelerated program. And I remember at the end of 2 years during that summer break, I just met Jesus in a very powerful way. And God really got a hold of my life and I got filled with the Spirit. And within 2 months, I was almost ready to go back to university. The Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to go to Bible college. And I remember saying, yes, Lord, when I finish my degree. And the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go now. Now, I know every parent in the room is having a heart attack right now because you're worried that your kids are going to go home and said, P3 said... And for those of you who are watching online, please don't turn off. I promise you the message has a great ending. Now, if you're studying at university, please don't leave. Please finish. That is the norm. That's what you're meant to do. But when the Holy Spirit spoke this to me, I went to my leaders in my church and I said, look, I really feel like God is doing this. And they said, well, look, it's very unusual, but we're actually not surprised in your case. And so in order to help my parents deal with this radical decision, I actually took a 1-year sabbatical from my university degree. In other words, there was the possibility I could go back after a year. And I figured if I went to Bible college for a year, I would know at the end if I should return or not. In fact, I didn't return. I did 3 years of Bible college, full-time Bible college, and graduated and went on into ministry. But of course, my parents were not believers. My parents were what I call God-fearers. My mother was a Catholic, and my father grew up in a little Welsh chapel, but neither of them had a personal relationship with Christ. Neither of them understood the gospel in a clear way. And of course, there were some people during this period of my life who were saying to me, Ephesians chapter 6, you need to honor your parents, you need to do what they want. The Bible says children obey your parents. So I want to unpack this a little bit for you, and I want to talk about what is honor and what is obedience. And here's what I've discovered. Honor is an absolute, obedience is relative. Honor is an absolute. It's to do with your attitude of heart. Obedience is relative. In other words, obedience is contingent on the circumstances and the situation that you're in. So when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's God, they were under his authority. They had to submit to his authority, but they wouldn't obey his command. Why? Because it was idolatry. And so they disobeyed the command, but they submitted to the consequences of the disobedience, which was, okay, throw us into the fiery furnace. That's okay. We will submit. Submission, like honor, is an absolute. It's an attitude of heart. So when it says children obey your parents, remember it says children. It doesn't say adults obey your parents. It says children obey your parents. There's a period of time where when you're growing up, you're meant to do what your parents say because you are not wise enough or clever enough to know how to mature yourself. That's why you have a mother and a father. They help you mature. They help you from doing the dumb stuff. But there gets to a point where you become an adult. And the goal of good parenting is to produce an adult who makes wise decisions. That means you don't wait until they're 18 to make all their choices in life. It means when they're around about 13, 14, you start to give a little. You start to let them make some choices. By the time they're 15 and 16, you let them make more choices. You're guiding them. You're providing wisdom. You're providing boundaries. So that by the time they're 18 and they're old enough to do everything on their own, hopefully they, if you've done your job well, they have the confidence to make their own decisions in life. I find many parents, particularly Christian parents, now listen to me, I'm a grandfather. I've got the right to say this. I've got 6 kids who love Jesus. I've got a son who's a pastor in America. I've got another daughter married to a pastor. I've got kids who love Jesus. The thing that you have to do is not to be too strict with your kids as they're growing up. It's good to be strict when they're young and they're little. Yes, brush your teeth. Have you ever had those kids who go, yeah, I brush my teeth. I go, come here, let me smell your mouth. That's disgusting. Go do it again. Whatever you did, it didn't work the first time. And as parents, you're very strict when they're younger, but as they grow up, you have to mature them. And the only way to mature them is to allow them to make sometimes some mistakes and to make their own choices. If you keep them with an iron hand till they're adults, here's what you do. You rob them of the confidence of making wise decisions. So when they go to university, what do? They go crazy. Why do they go crazy? Because then they haven't developed self-control. They haven't developed temperance. They haven't learned how to do things in moderation. And so I'm appealing to you parents, come on, just give your kids, when they're 15, 16, 17, give them room to breathe. Give them room to do choices that might be different to yours. As long as they're not ungodly, let them do it. You know, they like music different to you. They like clothes and they dress differently to you. That's okay. I'm so pleased at the response I feel like I'm getting. So honor is an absolute, but obedience is relative. Peter said this in Acts 5:29. Listen to the Apostle Peter speaking. This is an apostolic leader. He says, In Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered the Sanhedrin. They told him, "You cannot any longer speak in the name of Jesus." He said this, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We ought to obey God rather than men. Obedience is always conditioned and contingent on the circumstances. What are you being asked to do? Now, let me be really radical. When a husband tells a wife to do something that's ungodly, she has every right to turn to him and say, "No, I'm not doing that. It's dishonoring to God. I honor you as my husband. I submit to the consequences of this, but I will not do that in Jesus' name." And it's the same for children. There comes a point where you're no longer a child, you're an adult. And so my parents wanted me to stay at university, but I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me to leave. It's better to obey God than men. Now let me make it even more difficult for you. Matthew 10:34. "Do not think that I've come," this is Jesus speaking, "do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I have come to bring a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." These are the words of Jesus. Now, if you come from a Christian home, it's very hard to understand those words. But if you're a Muslim who suddenly says yes to Jesus and your family turn against you and want to kill you, you understand these words. If you're a Hindu living in India and you suddenly turn to Jesus, you understand the potential rejection and conflict and stress that comes into a family home. And what Jesus is talking about here is that radical discipleship, following Jesus, is sometimes costly in the most personal and intimate relationships you will ever have in your life. And he says, "And if you don't consider me worthy enough, you're not worthy of me." And it's challenging this. And I felt as a young man, I was 22 years of age when I left university. So, you know, I wasn't a child. And I remember talking to my father and saying, "Dad, you made choices in life and you lived with them. I'm making choices for my life and I will live with those choices. And I want you to allow me. I honor you as my father. I love you as my father, but I need to obey Jesus in this." And I remember it just caused a tremendous tension. It was like a sword coming into our family. My father was very disappointed. And I went away. And I remember visiting the family home after I had left home. And basically my father didn't talk to me for 3 years. I would go home and I'd say, "Hi, Dad," and he'd go like this, "Hello." And then he'd go in the other room and watch TV or do something else. My mother was wonderful during that season. My mother's Italian. They're very lovely, very loving. She didn't understand anything. When I left university and went to Bible college, my mother read every Christian book she could get hold of because she wanted to understand why would her son do something like this. Which was wonderful for me because we kept giving her good books, good Christian books, and she was reading all of them. And I remember just every time I would visit and I would leave home just really sad because my father basically didn't talk to me. And after an hour or two being with my mother and being at home, I would then say, "Dad, I'm leaving now." And he'd go, "See ya." And this was it. It went on like this. I got married at the age of 24. My father refused to come to my wedding. And that was difficult. That was really hard. And I remember during this season of my life, God gave me a spiritual father in the church. And I remember talking to him about the difficulty with my own father. And I said, "Look, I find it very hard to honor my father. I honor him in my heart, but I don't know what to do to show honor." And I remember him helping me and talking to me. And the father I didn't have in the natural, I found a spiritual father who treated me like a son. And I respected him and loved him like another father. And he helped to mature me. And he said, "Peter, just think of some of the practical things you could do." And I said, "Well, I'm thinking hard." And he said, "Well, Maybe it's just about visiting your father a couple of times a year, even if he doesn't want to see you. And I thought, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. Maybe it's about remembering his birthday and buying him a present every year. And I said, yeah, I can do that. And I would do that every year. I would come, I'd have a present for my father when it was birthday. I would visit him. Even if he didn't want to see me, I would just be there. And I'd say, oh, what are you watching? Oh, I'm watching rugby. So I'd sit and watch rugby with him. We didn't talk, but I just thought, I'll be there. I'll be in the room. And then I would say things, oh, that was a good game, wasn't it? He goes, yeah, it was a great game, you know? And we didn't have any heart-to-heart stuff going on. It was just all third-party stuff. Do you know what I'm talking about? And then I would leave, and we carried on like that. And then I remember when our first daughter was born. And you have to understand, you know, my father had never been to visit me in 3 years. And I rang him up, and I remember saying to him, Dad, you have a granddaughter. Would you like to come and visit and see her? And it was silent, like it was like 10, 15 seconds of silence on the other end of the phone. And I could hear my mother screaming, tell your son, we're going to visit, tell your son. Don't be so proud, you know, with her Italian accent. I'm sure she was hitting him. And then my dad said, yeah, okay, that would be nice. We'll come and see you. And so he came down, and it was the first time I saw him soften as he held his first granddaughter, my oldest daughter. And then slowly it was like the ice started to melt, and he kind of got a little warmer, and he kind of got a little softer. And then fast forward, you know, now I'm 38 years of age now. I don't mean right now, I mean, let's go from 25 to 38. And now I've got children of my own. And I'm in a Bible college in Denmark, and I'm a visiting speaker, and I'm going to teach on the Father Heart of God. And the Holy Spirit woke me up at like 5 o'clock in the morning, said, I want to help you prepare for your messages. And I thought, this is exciting. I love it when the Holy Spirit does that. So I got up at five, and I was there, and I was having a really spiritual moment with the Lord. And I said, what do you want to say to me? And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to write a letter to your father and tell him he's your hero. And I said to the Holy Spirit, you can kill me now because I am not doing that. And it was like, I was so shocked. And I said, Lord, I can't do that. For a start, if I did, I'd be lying. He's not my hero. I said, you want me to write a letter and lie? And he said, no, I don't want you to lie. I want you to see your father the way I see him. And then I said, oh Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to see him the way you see him. Can you help me? Now here's the interesting thing about fathers and sons. I've discovered that fathers never tell you their story. They tell you little bits. They tell you little snippets of their life. And I remember over the years, my father telling me little things. I remember one time we were in the car. We were just driving somewhere, and right out of the blue, he said, oh, my mother died when I was 18. It was like, really? I didn't know that. And it was just like, it wasn't even like we were talking about family or mothers or anything. It was just like this random thing. And men are like that, by the way. They just say random things at random times. And over the years, my father had done this over years, just little random statements here and there. And then when I was praying, I said, Holy Spirit, help me see my father the way you see him. And it was like I started to watch a movie. That's the only way I can describe it. I was watching something really visual in my mind. And it was almost like if you get a puzzle and each piece of that puzzle is put together and suddenly you see a picture. It was a little bit like that. It was like all those little bits of information that my father had said to me at random times in random conversations. It was like they came together, and not only did I see a picture, it was like I saw a movie. And I saw a movie, and it was like the Holy Spirit was reminding me of everything he'd ever said and how he was the youngest of five children and how his father was a famous sea captain. So my great-grandfather, Captain William Prothero, he was very good friends with Arthur Rostrum. Now, most of you won't understand who Arthur Rostrum is till I tell you this. Arthur Rostrum was the sea captain of the Carpathia that saved everybody on the Titanic. So Arthur Rostrum was the Commodore of the Cunard Line. My grandfather was the Vice Commodore. They were very good friends, and they both were captain of the Carpathia. So my grandfather was the captain of the Carpathia when it was sunk by a German U-boat, and he got a medal for saving all the lives of the people on there. So he and Arthur Rostrum were very good friends back in the day. And my grandfather, he won the Blue Ribbon, which is what the Titanic was trying to beat, which was the crossing of the Atlantic Ocean from Liverpool to New York. My grandfather held that record. The Titanic was trying to beat it. And the Blue Ribbon record, it was called. And so my grandfather, he knew President Roosevelt, he knew Haile Selassie, they all sat at the captain's table. So he was quite a famous man, prestigious, and my father grew up with this kind of a father. And my father's grandfather was the chief constable of Anglesey in Wales. And so they were all great leaders in their own right. But my grandfather was an absent father. He was never there. My father was the youngest of five children. By the time my father was 18, my grandfather had retired and virtually bankrupted the family. So my father at 18 took responsibility for all the finances in his family home. By the time he was 20, he had resolved all of the debt, all of the difficulties. And then at the age of 20, my grandfather accused him of taking money for himself, accused him of stealing. My father said, "That's it, I've had enough." He left the family home, he went to London and became a policeman in 1930. And then in 1939, the war came and he tried to join the army, but he had problems with his vision, his sight, so he had to stay in London throughout the whole Blitz. All of his friends died in the war. And I saw this movie of my father's life, and I saw the rejection from his own father. I saw the judgment from his own father. I saw the isolation. I saw the loneliness. I saw the trauma of going through the Second World War. And he got married in 1943. And then within 5 years, his wife left him and went off with somebody else. And I saw all this tragedy in his life. And I just started to weep. Just started to weep uncontrollably. I just saw this man. And then he met my mother, who was lovely. My father was virtually an alcoholic. I remember one of his best friends telling me, "I knew your father was in love because when he met your mother, he stopped drinking." And so he married my mother. You know, I eventually came along. And then I remembered at the age of 7, my father was fascinated by cars and engines and doing things like this. From the age of 7 till I was 14 years of age, every Saturday from 9 o'clock in the morning till 1 o'clock, every single day, we worked on motor cars. We built engines and we did things like that together. It was an incredible period, and I saw it and I remembered it. It was like I'd forgotten it. And I remembered how I felt being with my father. I remember how pleased he was when I could build a carburetor. I remember him teaching me how to drive at the age of 12. That's completely illegal. I remember how excited I felt. And then at 14, when I became a teenager, our relationship got strained again because I grew my hair down to here, you know. It was that period. Yeah, it was the mid-70s. And then I remember the distance that was created there, and then how it finally broke when I left university. And so I wrote this letter to my father, and I just thought, I can do it. I can do it because he really was my hero till I was about 14. And I thought, I can do this with genuine sincerity. It's real. And so what I want to do, well, here's what happened. My father actually came to faith at 84. And he had 4 wonderful years of going to church, loving Jesus. And I remember him saying to me, to my brother and I, in this box is all the important stuff in my life. I remember opening the box and his will was on top. My brother took the will to read the will. And the next thing that I saw was the letter I wrote to him when I was 38. It was right there on the top in the envelope I sent it in. I opened it up, I couldn't believe it. I still have the letter to this day. So I'm gonna read this to you. And I think enough time has passed for me to not fall apart while I read this letter to you. But I just want you to hear this. There's a few personal things. I won't read the beginning. I'm in Denmark this week teaching at a Bible college for young emerging leaders. I'm going to be preparing a series of talks on the fatherhood of God, and I couldn't stop thinking about my childhood and our relationship in the process. I think I'd probably embarrass both of us if I tried to say these things face to face. So these scribbled words are my attempt to share some deep feelings. I just want you to know what a great dad I think you are. You were, you are, and you always will be my hero. I only hope I can be half as good with my kids as you've been to me. I still remember very vividly the hours that we spent together working on the A40, the Popular, the Vauxhall, and the Cortina. They're cars, by the way. It was those ordinary moments that still mean so much. I don't know how you see yourself, but I want you to know I think you're the best. I'm full of admiration for you. The knocks in life did not make you bitter or hard. They made you soft, tender, and understanding. You've taught me not to judge people by their outward appearance, but to be accepting of people's faults. We all have them. I'm so grateful to you, Dad. Thank you for being you. With love as always, Peter. So I sent this letter. I remember visiting my father a few weeks later, and he certainly seemed like he was warmer, but we never talked about it. And I remember when he was out of the room, I said to my mum, did Dad get my letter? And she said, yeah, he got the letter, yeah. I said, did he say anything? She said, no. This is typical, isn't it? You know, you've heard of the British upper lip. That's my father's generation. My generation has changed, but that was his generation. And she said, Peter, I've seen your father cry on 2 occasions. The first time I saw him cry was when his brother died. The second time was when he read your letter. And I thought, what? I thought, wow, God is doing something. And I was so pleased with myself that I had the courage to do it. I was so pleased, you know, and it was like I thought, done, you know, finished. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, there's more. And I thought, oh no. You know, when the Holy Spirit says to you, there's more, you know you're in trouble, don't you? And I said, what now? And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to father your father. And I said, Lord, just, can you ask something else, please? Father, my father. And the Holy Spirit said this to me, you have more light than he does. And I said, how do I do that? I want you to hug him and tell him you love him. Now, you need to know. At no time in my entire childhood through to adulthood did my father ever say, I love you. Now I know he loved me. Don't get me wrong. I felt absolutely my father loved me. He took care of me. He was a good father. I'm not disparaging for that, but it's not something that generation did. You didn't say, I love you to a boy, especially. And he'd never done that to me, and he'd certainly never hugged me. You know, maybe when I was tiny, but you know, as a young man growing up, you know, it was like a high five, slap on the back, shake hands, that's it. You know, none of this. Whereas my mother is like hugs and kisses all the time. Italiano, And so, you know, I lived with this very schizophrenic world. And I remember thinking to myself, my father is never going to let me do this. How can I do this? So he had an apartment with stairs going up to his apartment. And I remember climbing the stairs and I thought, oh, I know what I'll do. So I stood two steps down when he opened the door and he put out his hand to shake my hand. And I grabbed his hand and I yanked it. And he fell into my arms. And I have to tell you, it wasn't really a hug. It was more like a rugby scrum. It was just, and all I remember was how awkward I felt. I couldn't look at him in the eyes. I could not look at him. I had my head down. You know, it was like heads down, shoulder, scrum. It was like hugging a tree. There was absolutely no response on his part. And all he did the entire time was cough. And I just, you know, I was down there in my rugby scrum saying, Dad, I really love you. The second time I went to visit him, he opened the door and took a step back. But every time I visited him before I left, I just looked at him and said, just want you to know I love you. He goes, I know. Well, I just want you to hear it. And then eventually, when he got saved, oh, by the way, when I was 40, the Lord told me to go back to university and do a master's degree. That's a whole other story. But I did. I went back to Lancaster University. I did a master's degree in leadership and organizational development. I graduated at 42. My father was there. And he was saved by now. I remember him looking at me and saying, well, it was worth the wait. When he got saved at 84, every time I went to visit him, he would see me coming and he would do this. He would hug me and say, I love you, son. It's a wonderful story of redemption. But here's what I've discovered, friends. So often we're waiting for the other person to make the first move. See, in my head, I'm the son, he's the father. He has to do it first. And God showed me that sometimes we judge people without understanding their journey and their brokenness and what was never put in them. And you can only give what you've received. And if you've never been fathered, it's very hard to father someone else. And that's why I think in the church, God gives us fathers in the church and mothers in the church in order to heal us, in order to help us, so that we can help the generation who never had that. And we can not just reach forward to the next generation, we can reach back to an older generation, and we can help them receive the love of God and find healing. And I never realized that I could father my own father, because Jesus said it like this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus carried the spirit of fatherhood. And every single born again believer carries that spirit of fatherhood. And if you will open your heart to the Spirit of God, He can help you bring healing in your relationships. And it isn't always about obeying your parents. Sometimes obeying Jesus means it's going to cost you something. But it does mean that you continue to honor them. You continue to seek ways to reach out and to connect with them, even if they don't want to connect with you. Now, I realize sometimes there's an abusive situation and you need to create distance to protect yourself. I understand that. I get that. But when you're in a place of strength and you're in a place where God has touched you and healed you and you are more whole, He wants you then to start reaching out to that generation and bringing healing and wholeness to them. So what I'd love to do right now is, if you wouldn't mind standing your feet, I'm going to pray for you. Can I have my keyboard player, please? The team can come up. Really want to honor your worship leader and your worship team. Thank you so much, guys, for all that you've done. Appreciate you. And here's what I want to say to you. Let go of the judgment that you've made. I'm speaking particularly to sons now and fathers. Let go of the judgment that you've made. He doesn't understand me. He's never said he loves me. He's never believed in my destiny. You can make all kinds of evaluations like that without understanding where they've come from, their own brokenness, their own journey, their own need for affirmation. And I just want to, in this moment, I want the Holy Spirit to do something very deep. Because some of you sons, you need to forgive your fathers. You need to let go of your own disappointment. You need to reach out to them in a new way. I shared this message one time in a congregation in America. Five Hell's Angels came down the front. I thought they were going to kill me. They were there with all their tattoos, their leather gear. Their Harley Davidsons were parked outside. Every single one of them were weeping, crying because of this story about my own father. Every single one of them had a broken relationship with their fathers and had never reached out to them. And because they've never reached out to their fathers, they had sons who had left them. And it was a curse repeated generationally. It was going down, fathers and sons, brokenness, brokenness, brokenness. But God wants to break the power of that curse. It's the first commandment with a promise that it might go well with you. And I know that my life has gone well because I've attempted to reach out and to honor my father. I said to the Lord, I will go anywhere in the world and do anything you want me to do. But I ask you one thing. When my father and mother die, I want to be at their bedside. Would you let me do that, Lord? And I just made it as a heart request to the Lord. I never made it a demand. I just said, Lord, I would love to do this. And both those things God honored. I was there when my mother passed. She went into the presence of Jesus. She became a believer. I was there when my father passed. I was just able to comfort them right at the end. I'm here. I love you. Jesus is ready to take you. And so, Father, right across this room right now, hey, maybe you're a daughter here and you have a father like that. This works for you too. But right across this room, if you have a parent where you know God is pressing you and just saying, I want to do something, I want to bring healing, I want to bring change, but I want to begin by working in you. If that's you, just place your hand right here. Place your hand right here. God sees you. If you're at home, you can do exactly the same thing. This is a godly moment. This is a life-changing moment. Father, right across this room, from the front to the back, from the left to the right, you see all the journeys of individuals in this room. You see the pain that they've carried because of harsh words spoken by parents. Words of rejection, words of judgment. Oh, you've disappointed me. After all that I've done for you, after all the sacrifice that we've made for you, this is how you treat us. We've all heard those kinds of words. Father, I break the power of those words to limit faith. I break the power of those words to lock us into judgment, to lock us into disappointment, to lock us into places of unbelief. I break the power in Jesus' name right now off of your people. And I thank you that in the church you've given us mothers of Israel. You've given us fathers that we can carry a spirit of fatherhood in the church, and we can restore people and heal people, and we can help them heal their own parents. And I pray, Father, right across this congregation for a deep, deep healing to take place. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would begin to show, just like you did to me, you would give revelation about what parents have suffered and what they've been through. And that there would be a release of compassion and a release of mercy and a release of understanding right across this room. And I pray, Father, that you would Help people to take a first step, a step that's going to bring about deep, deep reconciliation, and it's going to lead to salvation. It's going to lead to healing. It's going to lead to change. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you long to heal and redeem the generations. Do that in this place, I pray. Do that in people's hearts, I pray. You know, many times when I've read that letter and shared that letter, I can't tell you how many times people have written to me and said, I was so inspired by your talk, I wrote a letter to my father. I've had people who say, we haven't spoken in 11 years. I wrote a letter and he said he wanted to see me. I can't tell you how many testimonies of reconciliation I've had over the years when I've shared this story. I've had people whose literally entire families have come to faith. Entire families. I spoke to a young lady one time. She was a missionary in what was formerly East Germany. She was very, very attractive. She was 29 years of age, very, very beautiful. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to talk to her about why she's single. And I said, oh Lord, please don't make me do that. I said to her, you're 29, you're very beautiful. How come you're not married? And she said, that's very forward of you to ask that. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I have 5 daughters. I said, I understand how this works in women. What's going on in your world? And she said, men will date me once or twice and then they drop me. I was very bold. I said to her, do you know that you give off a vibe? And she said, I do. And I said, yeah. I said, you would scare most men. It's like there's something in you that says, I don't trust you. And then she started to weep. And she said, my father left my mother when I was 15 years of age and ran off with another woman. And I don't trust men. I hated him for what he did. I haven't spoken to him in 10 years. Longer. And I said, have you ever tried forgiving your father? I said, I'm not saying what he did was right, but you don't know the circumstances. You don't know the situation. And I said, you're still his daughter. Have you tried reaching out to him? So she heard my story. She wrote him a letter. He said he would love to see her. She was reconciled to her father. She led him to faith. Within a year, she got married. See, this stuff has consequences. Don't close your heart to the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about healing and reconciliation, even where you think it's impossible. I never thought I'd ever hear my father say the words, I love you. I never thought I'd ever have him hug me. You know, but when you're 40 years of age, a hug is great. A hug is great at any age. That's what God wants to do. Father, I pray for every person for boldness and courage to be in their world, that they can see you do some amazing things in their families. I speak peace over every person here in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you so much for receiving me, friends.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.